your mercies, your compassions. Lord, thank you for your great love for us. Thank you that you battle for us, that we have an advocate in the heavens. His name is Jesus. And Lord, when you speak and your power is made manifest, giants fall. Thank you, Lord, in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, this morning again, we're continuing with our series, David, a Man After God's Own Heart. Today, the title of the sermon is David and the Gigantic Dwarf. I know, is that an oxymoron? Okay, I'm checking with our literary friend here. That's an oxymoron. You don't want to be an ox, you don't want to be a moron. Might be okay to be an oxymoron. 1 Samuel 17, thank you, Tony, again for reading, verses 1 through 55. Here's the truth. Every one of us faces giants. Take a moment. Think about the giant that presents itself in your life. Situations that seem too large, too strong, informidable, too deeply rooted for us to overcome. What giant are you facing? Sometimes the giant is fear. Sometimes it's discouragement or sickness, financial strain. It might be concerns over health or a loved one, a broken relationship. It might be a burden for our church. It might be the weight of spiritual opposition. What giant are you facing today? Like Israel, in the Valley of Elah, we can find ourselves frozen, immobilized, paralyzed by the giant that we're facing. Listening day after day to the taunts of a giant we feel powerless to confront. What giant are you facing? And like Israel in the Valley of Elah, we can find ourselves ill-equipped, unable to move or deal with the pain, the anxiety, the fear that's in our lives. You might be in that position today, saying, how can I cope? How can I manage? The giants that oppose me are greater than my power to resolve. But into the valley walks a young shepherd boy with nothing impressive to offer except faith in a mighty God. And through his story, God teaches us how he works, how he saves, how he strengthens his people, and how he wins the battle. David said, the battle is the Lord's. Isn't it true that when we are confronted by an obstacle, a problem, a challenge, the more that we stare at it, the bigger it appears? The longer we fixate on the giant or the problem, the more powerless we feel. And today we're going to walk through this familiar story of David and Goliath with fresh eyes. And I want you to see three truths that will speak powerfully to us. Number one is facing giants is an intimidating experience. And that'll just cover verses 1 through 24. And we won't go through verse by verse because, as Tony said, that's a lot to cover. Facing giants is an intimidating experience. And let me tell you why. Here's the Philistines from Philistia. They gather on one side of the valley, and here is the nation Israel and their armies gathered on the other side of the valley. In the valley is the place where battles are won and lost. The Philistines have a champion. His name is Goliath, and we will call him the Goon from Gath. And if you've watched boxing or UFC, MMA, they always have an announcer, Bruce Buffer. And he comes out and he says, this is the moment you've all been waiting for. Right? Let's get ready to rumble. Or something along that line. Weighing in at 350 pounds, the Philistine champion, the Goon from Gath, none other than Goliath. And representing Israel, a pronounced underdog. Little David and his harp. He has a stick and a few stones in his pocket. You can imagine the mismatch. You can imagine the bookies and the gamblers and all the people that are weighing in odds on who's going to win this battle. Man, put a buck on David and you're going to walk home with a fortune. The goon from Gath. He's almost 10 feet tall. And I was thinking, wouldn't it be something if the NBA, the Lakers, had somebody like him, 10 feet, 9 foot nine, and he could just stand kind of in the key, and they could throw the ball up, and his arm would probably be 3 or 4 feet above the rim of the net, and they just throw up, and he could just pop it in. There is a Canadian boy who's now playing in Florida, who is 7'3". And he is a force to be reckoned with, and he's only like 18 years old, and so he's a big guy, and all of those other guys, they're 6'8", and they look up to this young man, 18 years old, who's 7'3". This Goliath is covered in armor. I think it was 125 pounds, you said in your research, 125 pounds of armor. And he's armed to the teeth. He's intimidating in every way. Now, imagine the scene. Here's Goliath standing in the heart of the valley. Here's David, who's going out to meet him. Who's with David? Who's got his back? At least Goliath had a shield bearer, but David had nobody. Perhaps the most intimidating part of facing any giant, any obstacle, any challenge, any major problem is so often you feel absolutely alone. And it's in that solitary place that our minds begin to race. Who's got my back? Who's my companion? Who's my armor bearer? Who's the person that will come alongside of me and carry the burden that I feel so intently? It's that aloneness that makes the whole experience of facing giants so intimidating. But isn't it wonderful when you see God beginning to knock down some of the barriers, some of the problems, some of the heartaches, some of the hurts, some of the painful memories, and you start to feel lighter, and you start to feel a sense of encouragement. It's like, you know what? I'm coming out of this valley, this dark valley, this shadow of the valley of death. I'm coming out of this valley, and that's an encouraging place to be. One of the verses that helped Dixie and myself through some really dark valleys was found in Jeremiah 29:11, and it was addressed to the people of Israel. But we took it as our own. That verse says, "For I know the plans I have for you, says the Lord. Plans for good and not for evil. Plans to prosper you and not to harm you. Plans to give you a future and a hope." Isn't it true when you feel overwhelmed by a giant that you lose your sense of hope? You lose your sense of a future? And your days are consumed like smoke? In the midst of the anguish and the uncertain future that you face, will I ever overcome this giant in my life? It's too hard. It's too difficult. I can't even put one foot in front of the other. I'm immobilized. I'm frozen, just like the nation Israel. For 40 days, Goliath shouts the same message. Why bother trusting your God? Send someone to fight me if you have the courage, or we would say guts, or to be more appropriate, the intestinal fortitude. Send someone to fight me. Day after day after day, you hear this, the enemy shouting the same message, and fear spreads through the Israelite ranks like wildfire. Even King Saul, once described as head and shoulders, as the tallest amongst all of his Pierce, and one of the strongest men in Israel, he refuses to step forward. He's not leading by example. Well, here's what our giants do. Here's what our giants do. They shout at us until we believe they're bigger than our God. It's like holding a coin to your eye. If you hold the coin close enough, you can block out the sun. That's what our problems are like. If you imagine God is the sun, our problem is the coin, but if you hold it close enough, you can no longer see the sun. They shout at us until we believe they're bigger than a God. Sometimes we let the enemy talk more loudly than God. And the longer we stare at our problems, the bigger they seem. The longer that we avoid them, the stronger they appear. But God is already preparing someone who isn't listening to the giant. His name is David. How about you? He's listening to the Lord. So, number one, facing giants is an intimidating experience. Secondly, trusting God is a stabilizing experience. We're looking at verses 25 through 40. Here's David, wee little David, trotting along through the pasture land, through the mountain pass, to where the nation Israel is gathered. He's carrying bread and cheese. Would you like a little bit of bread and cheese with some wine? It'll be a nice, lovely day here in the valley, right? Bread and cheese. But you know, he's got something far more important with him, and it's a heart that is tuned to God, a heart that's tuned to God. When I was little, we had this little experimental kit that we bought, and I got it for birthday. I was always loving little technical things, and so I got this, and it was a homemade radio, and you could construct it with all the copper wire, wind it up around, and then put a little battery attached to it. And if you dialed in, you could actually get a radio frequency. Well, I tried. Finally, we dialed it, we tuned it, and you could hear, through this little miniature speaker, you could hear the voice of a radio. It was the only channel we could get. But it was a marvelous accomplishment to build a little radio and actually hear something. Well, God wants us to have a built-in radio so that we can dial into God 101, right? So that we can hear God speak to us. As you go through your day, what speaks most loudly? Is it a troubled relationship? Is it the pain that you've experienced, the losses that you've been through? It's not that those things don't count or that they don't have an impact on our life, but oftentimes those experiences in our life can drown out the frequency of God's tender voice. That still, small, quiet voice that speaks words of hope and comfort and encouragement in the midst of the pressures of the day. We need to have a heart that's tuned to the voice of God. When David hears Goliath's challenge, he doesn't see a threat. He sees an opportunity for God's glory. Everyone around him sees imminent danger. But David, listening to the voice of God, sees an opportunity where God can be glorified. It's exactly what Tony was talking about this morning, that he was listening to what God wanted to speak into his heart so he could speak from his heart into the heart of this young man who was in distress, ready to end his life. God loved that young man in his despair, where the giants of doubt and discouragement had so overcome him. And God had a message. God loves you, and he hasn't forgotten you. That was the young man's prayer. And so Tony was saying, I was listening. Many times I haven't listened. We can all relate to that, Tony, where we haven't listened to the Lord and the thing that he wanted to speak through us. But you know what's having a heart that's dialed in, tuned in to hear the voice of God? David sees an opportunity to honor the Lord. He sees God being dishonored, God being defamed by Goliath, who curses Israel and their God in the name of his pagan gods. Now it becomes a spiritual battle, not just a physical battle. But then he's got problems with family. His brothers, older, bigger, stronger, more experienced, are jealous of David because Samuel has anointed him as the future king of Israel. So there's sibling rivalry, there's resentment. And his brothers accuse him of pride. He says, "What have I done wrong? I'm always in trouble. No matter what I do, no matter how hard I try, all I get is criticism." His brothers accuse him of pride. Saul doubts him because of his youth and lack of experience. Yet David stands firm because his confidence is not in himself. Isn't it true that we can be confident in our strength until we're not? We can be confident in our resources until they're insufficient. We can be confident in our plans, our strategies, until they fall apart, right? A man has his plan, but God's plan and his sovereignty supersedes all of men's plans. David stands firm because his confidence is in the Lord. He says, "The Lord who delivered me from the paw of the lion and the paw of the bear, he will deliver me from this Philistine." There's confidence. But it's not in his own strength, it's in the Lord. Do you have that kind of confidence in the Lord when you're dealing with big situations, huge problems? I want you to notice a pattern in David's life. Let's take a page from his notebook. Let's apply it to our lives. First, David remembers God's faithfulness in the past. Secondly, David trusts God for strength in the present. And thirdly, David steps forward with confidence for the future. That's faith. Faith. The Bible says the substance of faith. What is faith? It's the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. The Bible says, without faith, it is impossible to please God, and he that comes to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of those who diligently seek him. The Bible says, as you have received Christ by faith, so walk in him. We received him by faith, we live and breathe and move and have our being in Christ through faith. Faith is absolutely essential to have victory over giants. Faith. And listen, true biblical faith is not blind optimism. True biblical faith is not positive thinking. True biblical faith is not ignoring reality. True biblical faith sees the same giant, but looks at that giant through the lens of God's strength, his sovereignty, his power, his purpose, his plan, not our weakness, not the lens of our weakness. We have a plaque on our wall. It says, "Don't tell God how big your problem is. Tell your problem how big your God is." God is big enough and strong enough. So here we have David. He refuses Saul's armor. I mean, I can imagine him, small of stature, and Saul in the video, which was excellent video, it shows that armor fitting pretty snug. But that wouldn't have been the case, especially because King Saul was a tall man, and his physique would be much larger than David's, but it was clunky. You could just imagine a helmet would, he'd be looking through the ear hole on the helmet, and I mean, it just would be ill-fitting. So he puts that all aside because he recognized that the battle is the Lord's. Not by might, not by power, but by my spirit, says the Lord. And over in 1 Corinthians, the Apostle Paul put it this way, "For the weapons of our warfare are not carnal weapons or physical weapons, but mighty weapons through God for the pulling down of strongholds, casting down imaginations, and every high thing that exalts itself against the knowledge of God, and bringing into captivity every thought to the obedience of Jesus Christ. Right? Where does the giant hit you? He hits you right here. Paul says, we're not ignorant of the schemes of the adversary. The word for schemes is noema, and it means mind games. Giants will play mind games. That's why it's so oppressive. That's why you can't escape or get a moment respite, because your mind is trapped in the warfare of an enemy who is relentless. He refuses the armor. He goes to the brook, picks up 5 smooth stones, walks toward the giant with only the weapon that really matters, a heart that believes God is enough. Do you believe that God is enough to meet the challenges of your day, your week, your month, your life, your destiny? Is God enough? Have you found him to be enough? David says, this is the only weapon that really matters, a heart that believes God is enough. So, trusting God is a stabilizing experience. Number 3, winning victories is a memorable experience. We love it when Team Canada takes on the world and comes home with the big trophy. We celebrate. There's nothing like memorable victories. And they give us a certain momentum. They lift our spirits. They give us a sense of national pride and what our country is able to accomplish. Well, God wants us to have that same confidence, that same perspective in a mighty sovereign God who brings victory. The theme of this whole portion of Scripture is the battle belongs to the Lord. And when God fights on your behalf, giants fall. Here's the moment, the critical moment. Face to face, mano a mano, Goliath and David. And Goliath mocks him, and David replies, you come to me with sword and spear, but I come to you in the name of the Lord of hosts. Then he declares the central truth, for the battle is the Lord's. Do you believe that? Do you believe that your day-to-day is going to be fought on your knees in prayer through trusting him? You know, all of Ephesians 6 talks about battle, spiritual warfare. It says, therefore, be strong in the Lord in the strength of his might, right? Putting on the full armor of God, the helmet of salvation, breastplate of righteousness, the girding your loins with truth, and the sword of the Holy Spirit, the shield of faith, shod with the shoes of gospel of preparation of peace. There's spiritual warfare, but the battle belongs to the Lord. It doesn't matter what you do, where you go, how significant the ministry, or how deep and dark the challenges, the battle is the Lord's. And with one stone, one simple stone, guided by the hand of Almighty God, the giant falls. I want you to note that David doesn't win because he's strong, because he's quick, because he's elusive. David wins because God is sovereign. We've talked a lot about God's sovereignty over the last while. David wins because God is sovereign. The victory was never, ever, ever dependent on David's size, his experience, or his skill. It depended entirely on God's power, God's timing, and God's purpose. Isn't it wonderful to know that you can stop running around with the chicken little mentality? And you can sit back and you can rest and look up. And we're not talking about passivity, because we know that it took a lot of courage and intentionality for David to step forward and enter the fray. He wasn't a slacker, but he had peace. and he had rest for his mind, for his soul, and courage for his heart. And when the giant falls, the entire army of Israel suddenly receives courage. Isn't it true, and isn't it amazing that one person's faith becomes the sparks for many others to believe, to trust, to walk forward, to live a life of obedience? One person's faith can ignite the faith of many others. And you see that here. Here's the Israeli army. They're beaten down. They're discouraged. They're intimidated. And here's this little shepherd boy steps out and he says, not let me show you how it's done. He said, let me show you what God can do. And whoo, 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 and off went the stone. And up went the cheers. And the nation of Israel was mobilized. Now they had courage. Courage from a demonstration of God's power. And they rushed into the valley. They tracked down the enemy. And won the day. So here's an application. How do we face our giants today? Let me give you just three or four pointers quickly in closing. How do we apply this lesson in our day-to-day? What's the application? First of all, number one, identify the voice you're listening to. Identify the voice you're listening to. What is the predominant voice that you hear day by day? If we're listening to the enemy's voice, the giant's voice, it's a voice of fear and shame and discouragement. If we're listening to the shepherd's voice, it's the voice of truth and comfort and strength. So at number one, identify the voice you're listening to. You will know. You will know what voice you're listening to because it'll occupy most of your thoughts over the course of the day and into the night. Number two, remember God's past faithfulness. Remember how God has shown up in those difficult times. You see, David couldn't face Goliath without a previous history of God's faithfulness. We sang that hymn this morning, Great is Thy Faithfulness. Look back and see how the Lord has carried you. These memories are like stones in your sling. David had the sling of faith. That's what won the day. Number three, move forward in obedience, not self-confidence. David ran toward the battle, not recklessly, but faithfully, with an intentional trust in God. He moved because he trusted God, not himself. Number four, trust that the victory actually does belong to the Lord. And listen, you may be in for the long haul. Your battle may not be won in a single day as it was for David. The battle may persist for weeks, months, and years. You say, oh man, I'm going to be battle weary by the time this battle's ever won. But it doesn't work that way. Romans 8:28 says, for God causes all things to work together for good for those that love him and are the called according to his purpose, for he has predestined us to be conformed to the image of his own precious son. So no matter how long the battle persists, God is faithful to do that work of transforming love in your life. And he will provide the comfort and the sustenance to face another day when you're ready to give up. The outcome rests in God's hands, not yours. Your job is obedience. God's job is victory. And he's really good at that. So let me conclude with this. We look at the life of David. We say, I wish I had that much confidence, that much faith. I wish I had that much trust in the Lord that I could step into the valley and really be assured that God is going to win the day. Wouldn't it be great to have that kind of faith? But I want you to look at David as an example of someone greater, a greater champion, And that would be Christ himself, the Shepherd King, who steps into the valley on behalf of his people. Think about Psalm 23. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He leads me beside still waters. He causes me to lie down in green pastures. And even when I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for you are with me. Your rod and your staff comforts me. Your staff, just like the staff David carried into battle. The staff that guides, the staff that leads, the staff that protects, the staff that nurtures and feeds. That's staff. I talked yesterday with a homeless man from your neighborhood over on Hovey, and he was in front of Shoppers Drug Mart. And he was rooting through a garbage can looking for pop cans, bottles, anything he could turn into money. And I was walking in to Shoppers, and he caught my eye, and I felt as though, Tony, the Lord was saying, go over and talk to that man. And I went over, and I said, hi, what's your name? He says, oh, my name's Justin. What's your name? I said, my name's Travis. I said, looking for some tin cans? He said, yeah. He says, I only get $1,000 a month. And he says, it's barely enough to pay for bills and everything. I said, do you live in that complex down the street near Hobie? Yep. He says, I live there. He says, so my housing costs are pretty much covered. And then he told me he was going to become an interior designer. He was a nice young man. And he says, but things came off the rails. I ended up in jail and, you know, other stuff. And so I just said to him, I said, you know, do you believe that there's a God who loves you and forgive sins and can get you back on the trails? He says, absolutely do. He says to me, do you know what the most often repeated command was in Bible? I said, I have a thought. He says, it's fear not, for I am with you. I thought, well, isn't that interesting? Coming from a homeless man rooting through a garbage can to find whatever he can turn into some change. I said, do you know that Jesus paid for your sin? And I said, if you were to stand at the door of heaven and God were to say to you, why should I let you into heaven? What would you say? He said, I would say that I've gotten into a lot of, I think the word was bovine excrement, but he says, I would just say, I've tried my best. I've done the best that I can. I said, well, that's commendable that you try your best, but you can't gain access to heaven by being good enough. It doesn't work that way. He says, well, what do you mean? I said, Jesus paid for all your bovine excrement. He paid the debt completely. And you have to trust in his payment. He paid your parking tickets. He paid your sin debt completely. I said, the only answer is Jesus when you stand at that door. I put my trust in Jesus. The Bible says there's none righteous, no, not one. There's nobody good enough to get into heaven. And the only way we get into heaven is through what Jesus did for us on the cross. And then I said to him, are you hungry? He said, yes, I'm hungry. So we went to the Peninsula Pizza right next door and got him some pizza. It was one of those moments, right, Tony? Divine moments. This man had some giants that he needed to overcome. And he knew, and he came to understand, and I pray that he does, that Jesus is the giant killer. And just as Israel needed one man to stand in the gap, we need a Savior to fight the battle we could never win. Jesus did. At the cross, Jesus faced our greatest enemy, sin, death, and the evil one, and he triumphed. So remember, when you fight your giants, you don't fight alone. He said, I'll never leave you or forsake you. He's going to walk with you through those trials. The same God who empowered David now fights for you through Jesus Christ. The battle truly is the Lord's. The battle is the Lord's. Let's pray. Father, thank you that the battle belongs to you. It's only through your power and your strength that we can know true victory. And Lord, we give you thanks for the way that you have loved us, the way you have accepted us, the way you lead us. Thank you for being a good shepherd. Thank you that you step into the valley that we're facing today and that you will be the champion. And we need to have that confidence. Would you forgive our unbelief as the man prayed, I believe, forgive my unbelief. Lord, we all have unbelief and we wrestle with that day to day as we deal with these challenges. So Father, give us the added faith. Help us to read your word and to stand on the promises of Scripture and to look to examples like David, who found that God is enough. God is enough for every giant, for every battle. The battle belongs to you. In Jesus' name, amen.